Let's go ahead and pray over the preaching of the word, please. Father, we are glad that we can meet together in this place, and we're glad that we can spur one another on to love and good works. For indeed, it's a difficult life. We're in a warfare. The enemy is relentless, but you've told us all that ahead of time, and you've given us plenty of forewarning and even plenty of wisdom in knowing how to carry on and how to be strong and how to do exploits in your name in every generation. And as we open up your word right now, I pray that you would speak powerfully to us. I think this scripture is really perfect this morning for the times in which we live, for the struggles that we have individually, for the pressures that we feel. And I would just so ask that your Holy Spirit would bring this text home to every heart in this place today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay. The text I have selected as we go through our book of 1 Timothy, or God's book of 1 Timothy, is 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 18. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. So that's only three simple verses. Here we go. Paul says to Timothy, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme." And I'll tell you right now, I don't have time to address every phrase in this. I wish I do. Even as I read it, I think, man, I didn't even have to cover that in my message today. But that's kind of how the Word of God is. Where did you meet Satan this week? I see you're shaking your head. I'd love to know what you're thinking right now, but I won't put you on the spot. Where did you meet Satan this week? Was it in the darkness of depression? Where isolation and feelings of futility threatened to overwhelm you? Was it in seemingly irresistible temptations to yield to something fleshly, seeking temporary gratification by satisfying some craving of your flesh? Did you meet him in more subtle circumstances? While you were congratulating yourself on your smarts and your success, you didn't realize that Satan was the one that was patting you on the back. Was it in devastating circumstances? None of us is ever immune from the unthinkable happening to us. Was it in a disappointment that made you wonder if God is a personal God and wonder if he can be trusted? Was it in personal relationships where there's tensions and pressures that tempt you to just quit and run? Was it at the hands of an abuser, we've talked about this morning already, that made you question your personal value? Was it in some addiction, perhaps an eating disorder or self-harm? Was it in a relentless doubt that you just couldn't seem to shake? Paul tells Timothy and tells us this morning in this text to fight the good fight. One of the hymns that I most remember from growing up in the church I grew up in was called just that. It was called "Fight the Good Fight with All Thy Might." It was number, I think, 446 in the Lutheran hymnal, Georgia. I often remember numbers too. Paul says, "Fight the good fight." And some of the versions come through with "wage a good warfare." That's what the Lord would say to us this morning. A good soldier fights a good fight. And the Bible uses a lot of military language to describe our Christian life. I once went to the blood bank to give blood, and they asked me if I was in the military, and I said, "Only the Lord's army." And they looked at me, and I realized they didn't think that was funny, and so I haven't tried it since. But the Bible uses a whole lot of military language to describe that we are in a battle, and we have to have a mindset of, "I'm in a battle." Some of us might have thought that the Christian life would be easy. I'll bet more than one of us here thought that when we became a Christian, it was going to be easy. That life was going to be relatively comfortable, and it'd be relatively predictable. I won't even ask you to raise your hand if when you signed up, you thought it was going to be that way. And I'm sure by now you've realized it simply is not that way. And if you know the Bible, you know the Bible doesn't promise that it's going to be comfortable, easy, and predictable. What the Bible does say is that the world, the flesh, our flesh, and the devil are fighting against us daily. They're daily warring against us. And Georgia alluded to that when she was sharing. Peter says to us, take this to heart today, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You can be that someone. But the scripture says, resist him. Stay firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's tremendously comforting to know that you're not alone, that it's not just you. It's not just you that really has a rough time. That anybody who names the name of Christ, anybody who endeavors to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted, and primarily that persecution comes through Satan, through our adversary. And so we are not alone in our struggles. That in itself can be comforting. We're living in foreign territory. We're living in enemy territory. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. He's described as the prince of the power of the air. But we are not at home here. Our citizenship is in another place if we are truly saved. This world is not our home. We come from someplace else. We have citizenship papers somewhere else in another kingdom. The values of this world are not the values of that kingdom. And so we live here as aliens, the Bible says. We live here as strangers. We live here as people who don't fit in. And you don't feel like you fit in. If you feel like you fit in, you better go home and get on your knees. If you feel like things are just always great and this world is a wonderful place and life's good all the time, I question where you're at. Because as soon as you sign up with Jesus Christ, you get a target on your back. Because you're a threat. You are hated by someone. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
In the same way that our soldiers are strangers when they're on the soil of Afghanistan, we are strangers here. They're strangers there. We're strangers here. This world is not our home. And we'd better have our armor on and be ready to fight. Now, not every disciple of Jesus Christ, not every soldier of Jesus fights a good fight. Many do not wage a good warfare. Take Lot's wife. Lot's wife turned back. In this text here, these few three verses that Paul speaks to Timothy, mention Hymenaeus and Alexander. They had their faith shipwrecked. They turned back. They didn't wage a good warfare, and their names go down in history as two whose faith was shipwrecked. How would you like your name to go down in history? As one whose faith was shipwrecked. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, Demas, sounds like a Greek name, doesn't it? He's in love with this present world, and has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. How would you like that to be your name? For the Lord one day to say, Saldy, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone somewhere else. Sadly, we have personally known more than just a few who just decided that the price of discipleship was just too high. And so they turned back to the world. Can I tell you today that being a disciple of Jesus Christ will cost us? It will cost us very dearly. I've known too many, I'm afraid, who seem to make a really good start walking with Christ. They seem to be sincere. They seem to be passionate. But the pull of the world was just too strong, and they simply were not prepared to fight. They were not prepared to wage a good warfare. They took the easy way. They took that broad road of destruction. I think recently of Josh Harris, a name that will be familiar to some of you here, who recently announced, to the shock of many, that he is no longer a Christian. I think of Marty Sampson, He's a longtime writer of worship songs for Hillsong, who recently has come out, I'm talking in the last couple weeks, and said that he still loves Christians, but no longer counts himself as a member of the faith. It's called apostasy, when someone turns from the faith, consciously turns from their faith. And we're seeing it happen around us. And so the Holy Spirit urges each one of us today to fight the good fight, wage a good warfare. A good soldier holds on to faith. Paul mentions faith and a good conscience here to Timothy. A good soldier holds on to faith. They believe in what they are fighting for. We've seen this in wars over the years, wars that the U.S. has been involved in, where young men and young women have believed in the call so strongly that they are anxious to go down to the recruiting office and sign up so they can fight for a cause they believe in. We've seen it in wounded soldiers who don't look at an injury in war as a free ticket back to the comforts of America, but they want to get healed up and fixed up so they can go back to the front lines and serve with their buddies because they believe in the cause that the United States is fighting. I am not so impressed with the men and women whose reason for joining the military is they're looking for a future with good benefits. I mean, that happens a lot, of course, but I can't say I'm all that impressed when somebody, that's their reason for signing up. But I take my hat off to the young men and women whose motivation is to protect the security of the United States, to protect our Constitution, to protect what we stand for as a nation, who believe in that cause. Those who fight the good fight of the faith are those who believe in the cause of Christ. And that's why they will pay any price. It's why they will lay down their life if necessary, to the death if necessary, because they believe in the cause of Jesus Christ. They see their identity is not here, it's not in this world, it's not in what this world can offer. They see their identity in the kingdom of God. They do not look for selfish gain, but they look to the purposes of the kingdom for which he or she is fighting. And that's what Paul means when he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted them. That's a good reminder for all of us, because we live in a fantastic country where there's a lot of blessings, a lot of comforts, a lot of good things. We're all quite comfortable. I mean, the one of us here that has the least is still quite comfortable living in a really wonderful nation. And it's easy, it's tempting to get entangled in those civilian affairs, in the affairs of this kingdom, instead of remembering this world is not my home, this is not my kingdom, my citizenship is someone else. I have a purpose for being here. I have enlisted in the Lord's kingdom. I've enlisted in his army. We have to hold on to faith. That's easy to say in church on Sunday morning, but you and I both know it's hard during the week a lot of the times, isn't it? It's hard. I know it's hard. It's hard for me. But we have to hold on to faith. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight, meaning the scripture acknowledges that we have not yet been able to see everything that we know is true by faith, everything that we appropriate by faith. The scripture says that. You see as through a glass dimly. You can't see face to face just yet. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that faith that we have, it bears saying, is not a blind faith. It's based on evidence. It's based on the word of God. It's based on good reason. It's not just a leap in the dark. Hebrews says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Believers know that their citizenship is not in this present world, in this visible world, but they know that their citizenship is in another kingdom. Also from Hebrews, these all died in faith. This is after that great hall of faith in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, from a distance, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. If we considered this world to be our home, then we would get a little too comfortable here, a little too at home. A good soldier never forgets where their citizenship is, where their true country is, even when they're in the enemy's camp. And one of the best illustrations I think of all the time is it's like living in a motel. I mean, none of you, when you're traveling and you go to a hotel, you all know this is not home. You're living out of a suitcase, right? You don't get too comfortable because you're going to have to pack it all up again in a couple days. And have that mindset as a believer. Think of living in this world as I'm just staying in a hotel right now. This is not my permanent home. I'm just passing through. And so good advice is live out of a suitcase. Don't plant your roots too deep in this world. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. So a good soldier holds on to faith. And Paul tells Timothy, also, make sure you hold on to a good conscience. Hold on to a good conscience. Conscience has a lot to do with character. Character has a lot to do with what we do in the dark, what we do when no one is watching, what we do when no one will know. That's probably a pretty good exhibition of what your character is when nobody knows what goes on. Pretty good indication of what my character is, too. Now, Joseph, young man in the beginning books of the Bible, is a great example of a man of God who held on to a good conscience at a time when it was very difficult to do so. He was single. He was away from home. He was alone when he is confronted with a beautiful woman who wants to sleep with him. And lets him know in no uncertain terms what her intentions are. And she happens to be the boss's wife. He can have his pleasure, and no one will ever be the wiser. Instead, he runs out of the home while she's holding on to his coat. It's better to lose our coat than to lose our character. It's better to lose our coat than to lose our character. How long does it take to build a good reputation? David Franson, how long does it take to build a good reputation? What would you say? Throw out something. Are you saying a year or at least? Okay. How long does it take to lose a good reputation? Okay. Such wisdom. Thank you, David. Takes a long time to build a good reputation. That's probably why when I started pastoring here, the district supervisor told me, and I won't tell you everything he told me. One thing, I really won't. You can get that out of Beth later if you want. He did tell me, he said, don't expect anything in less than 5 years. And the reason is because it takes that long for a church to begin to really trust you. Especially the church has been hurt, as this church was. I mean, in seminary, they said, don't expect anything less than 3 years, you know, because it takes 3 years for people to trust you. Supervisor said 5 years. So it takes a long time to develop a reputation, develop a reputation of having character. And I guess you could even say that some people will make it take longer. I mean, some people are kind of suspicious. They've been hurt, and so they want to see maybe 10 years, 15 years. That's just kind of how it is. But as David Franson said, it only takes seconds to lose a good reputation. Doesn't take very much, does it, to throw it all away. A good soldier holds on to a good conscience. Conscience has a lot to do with how we handle temptation and sin. A seared conscience, one that no longer has any feeling, feels no conviction. You know people that they don't feel any conviction, even though they're living in absolute obvious sin and it doesn't bother them. Why? They have a seared conscience. A seared conscience feels no regret over sin. It feels no sorrow over sin. It feels no shame. A seared conscience justifies wrong behavior. And a seared conscience always gets angry when confronted. I mean, the standard line somebody says when they have a seared conscience and they're living wrongly and you lovingly try to say something, the standard line is always, "But you don't understand." Have you heard that? Have you said it yourself to somebody? "But you don't understand." Mark those words. If somebody confronts you and your response is, "But you don't understand," it could be you have a seared conscience. So take a stock of yourself at that point. A pure conscience is humble before God and isn't afraid to ask God to search it. When David was confronted by the prophet Nathan following his adultery and following the murder of Bathsheba's husband, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." So you see in David a sensitive conscience. Now it wasn't that he was without sin, that he didn't commit it. He did commit some horrendous sin. But when he came face to face with it, he fessed up. He was honest, said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight," if you go back to the old King James. In another psalm, David, a man after God's own heart, could pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." A person with a pure conscience is not afraid to quietly say, "Lord, search my heart. Know my heart today and see if there be any wicked way in me," and then get quiet. Only a person with a pure conscience dares to ask God to search their heart and then listens in case he shows you something that you don't want to be thinking about or see. Can I hear another amen?
Amen.
Good. Thank you for that. One of the more serious conditions, medical conditions that people can have is called CIPA. And it's a medical condition that involves loss of feeling. And children with CIPA initially will experience just all kinds of injuries, even burns, without crying or complaining or even noticing, because sadly they can't feel the pain. They don't even know it's there. And consequently, sometimes their parents will get accused of child abuse because the child goes to the hospital and the doctors see all these injuries and think somebody's hurting the child, when in reality, the child has CIPA and has no feeling and gets hurt and doesn't even know it, can get burned, doesn't even know it. Consequently, a kid like that can have excessive injuries. They can have injuries on top of injuries because they simply have no feeling. You can see the connection. When our conscience has lost sensitivity, we can repeatedly walk in sin, live in sin, commit sin, and it doesn't bother us. And when loved ones, people that care about our spiritual condition confront us, we dismiss their concerns. Why? Because our conscience has lost all feeling. A good soldier of Jesus Christ holds on to a good conscience. So there's two ways that are given here that we can shipwreck our faith. The first is to turn from faith, and the second is to turn from a good conscience. Turning from faith means to stop trusting. It can be turning from the true gospel message of Jesus died for our sins and trusting that he gives us his righteousness, and turning from that and turning to some other kind of gospel that is no gospel at all. You know, a belief that denies the divinity of Jesus Christ, a belief that believes somehow our salvation is in our good works, our good deeds, instead of in what Christ Jesus has done for us and bestowed, imputed to us. Turning from faith can be trusting our feelings more than trusting what God has said. And it probably hits home with us because it's so easy to trust our feelings. We all have emotions. Unless we're sick, we have emotions, and they're always right there. And sometimes what our emotions tell us is diametrically opposed to what the Word of God says. turning from faith can be, I'm going to trust my feelings on this one instead of trusting what God has said. Turning from faith can be believing circumstances instead of believing what God has spoken. The Bible tells us that in the last days, there will be a great falling away of faith, that there will be a great apostasy. That's the word used in 2 Thessalonians, apostasy. Apostasy means a falling away of faith. It means an abandonment of a faith. So somebody that has once had faith, has had a strong faith, and they consciously turn their back on it. That's a falling away. It's abandonment. It's apostatizing. It's what we're seeing in the last month and a half in Josh Harris, in Marty Sampson. And unfortunately, we see it in people we know. People we know that once walked strongly and squarely in the faith, and yet they're not in the faith today. Because at some point, they counted it too dear to continue there. And so they have turned from it. They have apostatized. And one reason I bring this up today is because I feel such a strong compulsion, conviction, better word, that we are living in the last days. And then we're going to see more and more signs the scripture gives us of that we are indeed living in those last days. And one is apostasy. And so I think we're going to see more and more people that we once thought would never throw in the towel in their faith, throw in the towel in their faith. And we're going to, how can this be? And we're going to be, it's going to be disconcerting. It's going to be difficult because we had such a confidence that for sure they would never turn away. And yet ones like that, I think we will see in these days turning their backs. And I believe the scripture has told us that we will see that. And I don't mean to upset you today. I just feel a compunction to make sure we're warned about that. Make sure we're aware of it. Make sure we know that the scripture has talked about these things ahead of times. The only real cure for apostasy is truth. Walking in truth. Walking in truth 24/7. Do you remember David? Boy. Somewhere, I don't know where it was, it's popped in my head. Remember he talked about one of his friends, he said, you know, I remember you used to walk with me to the house of my God, and you don't anymore. That's in one of the Psalms. And I read, I always think about the people that I know once walked with me, so to speak, figuratively. They no longer walk with me. They're no longer in the faith. David knew that. In the allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, he had people that once walked with him, and all of a sudden they were gone. And I suspect you know people like that because it hurts. You never get over that hurt of somebody that once walked with you in the faith who no longer does. And I am sure we're going to see it a lot more in the days that lie ahead of us. But God's told us these things will happen. So we have every reason to be strong and not to be disconcerted and thrown off by it, because we have been forewarned. Jesus said, and then, this is Matthew 24, then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And the book of Revelation also makes note of apostasy in the last days. And you know what Revelation says is the solution for the saints staying strong in the last days, as they see people falling from the faith, as they see apostasy from the faith. What the book of Revelation says over and over again, and you can check this later, is it says these things will call for endurance. They will call for endurance and faith on the part of the saints. So be forewarned. Scripture says, Revelation says, the last days are going to be difficult days. They're going to try the hearts of men. And there will be days that will call for endurance and faith on the part of the saints. So have that mindset. Have that soldier mindset. Please don't have a mindset of, man, life is good. I love the blessings. It's so much fun. When can I get some more? Please don't have a mindset of you're passing through. You're a citizen of another country. You're a citizen of somewhere else. And the Lord has you on assignment here, and he has not promised you it's going to be a cakewalk. Amen. And when things happen around you and you see people fall and you see people turn away that you never thought they'd turn away, say, well, the Lord said that would happen. And he said, I would need endurance and I would need patience. And I would need faith at the end. I'd even pray that you not be one. Ask the Lord not to protect you. Give you a sensitive conscience where your conscience has grown seared, where it's grown cold. Ask the Lord to give you a sensitive conscience. He can do that. He can rekindle it so it's sensitive. It's a heart of flesh again instead of a heart of stone. You and I cannot afford to put our faith on autopilot. You can't afford to be driving the Tesla and take your hands off the wheel, okay? If you don't believe that, check online what happens. Sadly, it's not funny. The people that try to put the Tesla on autopilot and fall asleep have a lot of serious fatal accidents. And I'm telling you today, you cannot put your faith on autopilot. Say, well, okay, this thing's easy. I got this. You can't dare do that. The result will not be good. Take it from me. Take it as a prophecy over this morning. It will not be good if you try to put your faith on autopilot. Turning from a good conscience means to tune out the Holy Spirit's voice so that we no longer hear it. And that's why it's called having a seared conscience. And any one of us can have a seared conscience. We can have a seared conscience to varying degrees as well. And it happens when we just decide, I don't want to hear that convicting voice. I don't want that convicting voice. It's not convenient right now. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. I don't want to hear that convicting voice. I don't want to hear that convicting voice. And, you know, you do that long enough, one day you don't hear the convicting voice. It's gone. Everything's good. God is good. It's wonderful. Eventually, God will stop convicting you, and he will allow you to go your own way. Paul says in Romans, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity and to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. That's a very sobering scripture that says for any of us who knew God at one point, but chose to stop giving him thanks, stop giving glory to him, stop honoring his God because we wanted to do our own thing, that God will allow us to do that. If we push long enough and hard enough, God says, that's what you want, that's what you have. I'll give it to you. And that, my friends, is what we see in our country so sadly right now. We have a nation that for the last 50 plus years has said, we don't want God in our country. We don't want him in our schools. We don't want him in our laws. We don't want him. We don't want him in our bedrooms. We don't want him in Hollywood. We don't want him anywhere. And the country's done that long enough that I fear the Lord has said, I've heard that prayer. You've asked for a country without me, and I will give you a country without me. And I think that's where what we're seeing right now. And unless people repent, we'll see it even more to a much worse degree in the future. I think you can take that as truth here today. Paul leaves Timothy with the admonition to fight the good fight of faith, holding on to faith and holding on to a good conscience. He reminds us that the walk of faith, the walk of the believer, is not a cakewalk. It's not easy. We will not be able to do it on autopilot. We need to be vigilant and alert and sober at all times. And he reminds us that we have to be willing to fight. There was a story out of Chicago this week. I don't know if you saw this story, about a young woman named Claire Quinn. And she's just minding her business, walking down the streets in Chicago. She doesn't have earplugs on. She's not doing anything she shouldn't be doing. She's not distracted. And some man comes up and sucker punches her and demands her cell phone. What he didn't know is that she has a Golden Glove in boxing. And she was reeling from the sucker punch, but she did the one thing she knew to do, which was to punch him repeatedly in a part of his body that I won't repeat here until he ran away. And she still has her cell phone. Now her head's hurting. And the picture I saw had a bandage. She got hurt in the process, but she came out a victor by every estimation. I'm saying to us today that we have to be ready and willing to fight. We might get hurt in the process. In fact, we probably will get hurt in the process. But no one said it would be easy. Holding on to faith is not a passive activity. You're not going to do it on autopilot. You can't do it on autopilot. It's got to be a very conscious, deliberate, holding on to faith and a good conscience, waging a good warfare, fighting a good fight. And I know without a doubt that if we do that, we will cross the finish line one day successfully. And I have no doubt about that whatsoever. That's why Hebrews 11 makes a big deal about the ones that walk by faith and records them forever. And you probably have in your own personal list of the Hall of Faith people you know personally. I do. Relatives I have that I know they finished their race in faith. This week was the 13th anniversary of my brother's sudden homegoing. But I think of my brother, I think he walked by faith. He died in faith. There was nothing I have to, well, kind of get quiet about. My brother's life, well, I don't really want you to know this about. No. He was a man of God. He walked by faith. He died by faith. And I have a whole list of people like that I know, and I hope you do too. People that you know, they walked by faith, and they ended their race by faith, and you're confident that the day they have no regret in the presence of the Lord that they did just that. And those people can serve to all of us as reminders to us. People that when we're feeling pretty weak, not sure we can hold on another day, we think on them. We think of the ones in the scripture. We think of what Paul told Timothy. And we say, you know, I know one thing. I know I can hold on for another 60 seconds. I know that. And after that 60 seconds, well, I know one thing. I know I can hold on for another 60 seconds. Our lifetimes are made up of a whole bunch of 60 seconds, right? That's the word of the Lord today. Okay, let's pray, and then we're going to move into a time of communion together. Lord God, I thank you for speaking to us from this passage that was written 2,000 years ago, and yet just as it must have been very impactful to young Timothy when he opened the epistle from Paul, it is still impactful for people like us today as we endeavor to walk by faith and not by sight and to live above reproach in a very sinful, broken world where the pressure is on and the temptations abound. Lord, I pray that you might help each of us in this room to walk worthy of you, to be reminded that our citizenship is not in this dark, broken place in this world, but our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, may we be mighty men of faith, mighty women of faith, mighty children of faith, even mighty toddlers of faith, because of who you are and because of your Spirit residing within us. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I was just praying, I quoted that scripture about he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Remember that. My experience with people is that when they're really struggling, they feel like they can't help but fall. I have people call me and they tell me about their temptations and their struggles. And I like to say, well, I know this. The Bible says he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. If you're a believer, that includes you. So you can't tell me it's just too hard or God isn't being faithful to you, because his word says he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. I have everything I need today to live godly today. There's nothing God has withheld so that it's kind of iffy what's going to happen. I have everything I need from him. You have everything you need from him. There's no good reason not to live a godly life for Christ Jesus today and every day, because he's given you everything you need. Let me hear one more amen. Okay. A little bit weak, but I'll let it go. I wanted a resounding amen.